to share with you a word tonight from Ezekiel 38. You can go there with me to Ezekiel 38. It's an important prophecy that has a lot of relevance about the time we're living in. In fact, I kind of live with expectation that what we're going to look at tonight can happen at any moment. And I'll share with you a little bit and give you a time frame about this, but the war of Ezekiel 38, we're going to look at part one this week. Next week, we'll look at part two. And I'm going to start off by reading the first six verses. I'm going to ask the Lord just to give you a mind of insight, because there's a lot here. And it is fairly simple. You notice the Bible is very simple, not simplistic. And it is not complicated, but complex. So you have a word here that's pretty simple, but it also has a complexity to it. And if you know Scripture, you have a little bit of a book on geography, you can understand what this is talking about. So Ezekiel chapter 38, 1 through 6. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, and the house of Togomar from the far north, and all its troops. Many people are with you. So just beginning with those first six verses, I want you to notice, just important to see that here Ezekiel is told to prophesy against Gog. And it's important to see Gog is a person. Okay, he's the prince of Rosh. Okay, and we look at a connection there, Rosh. It's not hard to figure out who Rosh is if you, again, look at the geography of, you go back to the Table of Nations of Genesis 11, and you see how they spread out over the world. But Rosh would speak of Russia. So he is the prince of Russia, this leader Gog, who leads this confederacy, okay, of nations in the last days. By the way, this prophecy hasn't been fulfilled. That's key to understand. It hasn't even come close to being fulfilled in any time in history. So if you look here, you get a picture of Gog, of Magog in the invasion. But the nations, Russia, and we would say the southern steppes, which would be Kazakhstan, and if you know, again, the map, Georgia, Siberia, then you have Turkey, Iran, Ethiopia, the Sudan, this is northern Africa, Somalia, Libya, Algeria, possibly, and I'll say this, definitely Morocco and Tunisia. And again, you get a picture here of what that looks like. Magog, again, the southern steppes of Russia. Rosh, referring directly to Russia. Meshach and Tubal would be Turkey, Turkmenistan. Persia is Iran. When you begin to study the scriptures, Babylon, right, was conquered by Persia, Medo-Persia. Well, today, modern-day Persia is Iran, Ethiopia. And Ethiopia, at the time, I think we look at the small nation of Ethiopia, but it would encompass a major portion of northern Africa, which is the Sudan and Somalia. Libya, and again, it may include Algeria, Morocco, and Tunisia. That was the area of Libya in the time of the prophecy of Ezekiel. Gomer, north central Turkey. Togomar, east Turkey. Do anybody hear from Turkey? The people from Turkey will call themselves the House of Togomar. You talk to a Turkish person who has come from Turkey, they're very proud. The House of Togomar is something that they will say. Now, again, what's interesting here in the current moment that we're in, there has been an alliance created just in recent years of Erdogan is the leader of Iran. Erdogan is the leader of Turkey. Rouhani is the leader of Iran. Rouhani's the one with the turban. And then you have Putin, the leader of Russia. And what's interesting, if you understand this, Turkey is part of NATO. And what Erdogan has basically been talking about, remember the caliphate of ISIS? If you understand what a caliphate was, to take over the entire Middle East, including Israel. Well, Erdogan is talking about a caliphate of uniting the Muslim nations and eventually conquering Israel. And again, along with him is this unholy alliance that you see. Many people believe that Putin is Rosh. And I don't know that, you know, whether that's for sure or not, but it, you know, the way he has come down, and you understand, like it, just a few years ago, Russia had no presence in the Middle East. They've got bases all around the Middle East right now encircling Israel, as does the United States. If you look at the military bases of the United States and Russia, they're all over. They've got a tremendous presence in Iran. And actually, in the northern Golan Heights of Israel, you can look across the Golan Heights, and at times you can see Russian soldiers. So they're right there. They're right there on the border. So Rosh is the leader of, again, this confederacy. And the two big players, besides the African nations, is Turkey. And again, Iran. So the passage goes on in verse 7 and 9. It says, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be on guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In later years, again, it's talking here about the last days, the later years. It wasn't talking about, you know, Ezekiel was prophesying around the period of 600, 550 B.C. And he's not talking about the return of the people from the Babylonian exile. He's not talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's talking about this is a futuristic prophecy in the later days, the later years. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which has long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. And you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you. So I just want to break down this passage into seven things. Israel will be regathered from the nations. So the diaspora. And there were actually two diasporas that you see in Scripture. One was under the Babylonians in 586 when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the temple. Much of Israel was carried away into the Babylonian Empire and dispersed in different nations. But the second diaspora occurred in 70 AD when Titus and the Roman legions came in and destroyed Jerusalem. About 1.1 million Jews were killed. About 98,000 of them were taken into slavery. And the rest of the Jews dispersed throughout the world. So you have Jewish family. I mean, one thing, you can find a Jew, you know, anywhere you go. You'll find them in Australia, obviously all over Europe, but you'll find them in China and Japan, the Philippines, South America, obviously North America, the United States. In fact, at one point, Brooklyn had a larger Jewish population than Israel just a few years ago. I don't know how many of you know that. But regathered from the nations, okay, and we see this great return. You could only find a few Jews in Israel after World War II. There are about 6 million Jews in Israel right now. And again, it's in the latter years, and they're brought back from the sword. So World War II, Adolf Hitler, the Nazi Holocaust, 6.5 million Jews were murdered. And I don't know of anything that could be more graphic than being brought back from the sword. The Jewish people after that. You know, when you can look at this passage, it's interesting. I'm starting off in chapter 38, but if you go back to chapter 37, it talks about the Valley of Dry Bones. You read about the Valley of Dry Bones that Ezekiel will prophesy over, and suddenly these bones come to life, and there are the tendons and the ligaments, and then the flesh is put upon them. And in time, God actually breathes his spirit into them. I don't think that has happened yet. But I believe that they have been brought back from, I mean, you look at a valley of dry bones. Think of the pictures, the graphic pictures of people who were in the death camps. When the United States, when the military went in and liberated Auschwitz and Buchenwald and all these different death camps, and these people were emaciated. They were literally, it was bone on skeleton. So, you know, the idea of being brought back from the sword, Israel, amazingly, after 1,870 years, 1,870 years, from 70 AD until 1948, you have Israel is in desolation. And again, all the prophecies that speak about the Jewish people coming back and the rebirth of a nation and that it would be born in one day and then Jerusalem again would become a city, which didn't happen until 1968. With the Six-Day War, but it is truly miraculous. The Hebrew language being restored, the land becoming a land flowing with vegetation and life. And you look at Israel going back, you know, before 1948. In fact, Mark Twain wrote 70 years before he went on a trip to Israel, and he said in the Bible it calls it a land flowing with milk and honey, and he mocked it, saying it's just a dry desert. And when we go to Israel, it's amazing. You can ride down the highway. Essentially, we're in the West Bank, but to our left, which would be to our to the east, is Jordan, and it's just a pile of sand. And you look to your right, to the west, and it's all just green fields and farms and forests, and truly amazing. So again, there are many prophecies, and I've done messages where we cover 20 prophecies on Israel, but they're brought back from the sword, and then it says peaceful people dwelling securely in unwalled villages, and that is true of today. Israel is really, I'll show you, there's one wall. I'm going to show it to you in a second that separates Israel from Gaza. Gaza is essentially it's where the Palestinians live, and it really is a mess. But on one side they built this wall because the terrorists kept coming over and killing the Israelis. Dwelling without walls, bars, or gates, having gold and silver and acquired livestock and goods, and that is something that the nation has become incredibly prosperous. It is the number one exporter of diamonds in the world. They have also become very wealthy in oil. And again, they are one of the major exporters of flowers to Europe and produce. So we go to Israel, the produce is quite wonderful that you eat at each meal. Remember that, Gloria? And then wealthy nation possessing booty and again, great plunder. So again, it is a nation that is in a place of great prosperity. At this time, and again, it fits the current situation in Israel. And then in verse 10 through 13, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind," and this is talking about Rosh and his confederation of nations, "and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and without neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places and that are inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land." And then watch in verse 13, I'm going to just talk about this a little, "Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, and all the young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder?" Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish. Do you know who Sheba and Dedan are? What's interesting, again, so Sheba and Dedan are, you look at this map, you see Saudi Arabia, the southern peninsula, Saudi Arabia, Oman. You have also the Arab Emirates there. But if you know what's going on right now, they're on the sidelines. So there is this conflict happening between essentially Syria. You see it happening with Iran and Israel, the northern African nations, but that southern part of that peninsula, Saudi Arabia, Oman, the Arab Emirates, Yemen is in a civil war right now. It's interesting. The civil war that's going on in Yemen is the Iranians are backing one group of militants, and the Saudis are backing the other group of militants, and they're fighting. Russia is with Iran. The United States is with Saudi Arabia. So it's just interesting that for a long time, the Saudis, Yemen, Oman, the Arab Emirates, they weren't favorable towards Israel. And now they realize there's a greater threat from Iran, that they have actually sided somewhat with Israel. But here they're not supporting Israel, but they're on the sidelines. And that's exactly the situation that you have today. Exactly the situation you have today. It says, again, you have unwalled villages. And it's just an overview taken by an airplane of Israel. But they're basically, again, they're unwalled villages. This is the wall that separates the Gaza Strip from Israel. And again, it's quite a wall to keep out, to keep out the terrorists from coming. I mean, they come in, they kill men, women, and children in the villages. And then they shoot their rockets over, and then Israel, they go in there and they blow up their buildings. And one thing I'll tell you that's very interesting about Israel when we were there. So there are a lot of Muslims in Israel. I don't know if people realize that. People think it's all Jew. There's Muslims everywhere. Most of the time they get along fine. We travel all through Israel. Sometimes we have Muslim bus driver, and they get along fine. The one thing though, you go down into Jerusalem. When we were in Jerusalem, we stay in the Israeli quarter, but we were right on the border of the Arab or the Muslim quarter. And I think our people took notice of this. You're walking down the street, and in the Israeli side, it's all clear and clean. People really take pride in their homes. They take pride in cleaning the sidewalks. They take pride in the way their garbage is put out. And you look at the Arab side, the Muslim side, there's graffiti all over the walls, all over the buildings, garbage all over the place. I mean, it's very easy to see that it's amazing how, the Jewish people and the Israeli people have just taken such pride in building that nation. And there is a national poor self-esteem or something that you see in the, by the way, you see that in the United States. You see that in the U.S. In other words, look at these terrorists, what they're doing to the inner cities. Look at what they've done. I mean, they destroy everything and they put graffiti on everything. Beautiful buildings. It's just the beautiful monuments of the country, and they just degrade everything. And again, that's just a demonic thing. But you see that again. You see that in Israel. Now another thing here, it mentions the merchants of Tarshish and the young lions. People, who are the merchants of Tarshish? Who is Tarshish? You start to look at the scripture. Where did Jonah run off to? Right. He was on a boat going across the Mediterranean. Where was he heading? He was heading for Tarshish. God had him thrown off and prepared a fish, and he swallowed him and spit him up back on the shores of Israel, and he walked across Israel, and he went to, into Assyria and to Nineveh. But here, you're from Ireland, right? Did you realize that Ireland is mentioned in Scripture? I bet you're going to find that out tonight. Because Tarshish speaks about England. Scotland, Ireland. That's Tarshish. And notice, who would be the young lions of Tarshish? Well, who came out of Tarshish? I'll tell you, look at that map and you see, I think there are some who will say parts of South America, but it's the United States, Canada. And again, there's not an arrow going down. It would be Australia as well. I believe that speaks of us. And again, here we are in this situation. And again, we're on the sidelines. We've been a supporter of Israel continuously. We've seen under President Trump, he's a huge supporter. President Trump is the greatest supporter of Israel in its history. He gave the executive order to build and to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. By the way, how many of you know that Lenny Savino, our worship leader, his company is doing the actual engineering design for the embassy in Jerusalem, right, Len? Am I correct? Yeah. So if you look at it, by the way, the Jewish people love President Trump. And they actually have named part of the Golan Heights after him. But he is the most, and by the way, under the Obama administration, they were turning on Israel. And they were basically, they were siding with the Palestinians and with the Muslim countries. And just, you know what the scripture says? For those who will bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. You know what I believe? America turns against Israel. I think we're pray for this country, because I think we might have gone over, and it might be over. I'm telling you, it might be over for us here. I know you don't want to hear that. It might be over. But if we turn on Israel, it's done. And I'll show you next week something that is very troubling to me from this prophecy, very troubling. And it's troubled me for many years. And again, it's something to take to heart and to be, you know, prayerful for. But I believe we are the merchants of Tarshish. And again, it's somewhat bothersome that we're on the sidelines looking on, along with the Arabs and, you know, Saudi Arabia and the Arab Emirates and Oman and, you know, those countries. So it goes on here, and it says in Ezekiel chapter 38, 14 through 17, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel will dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north." And keep that focus there, the far north above Israel, because if you look at a map, and I'll show you that in a second, there's only one nation to the far north. "You and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses and great company and mighty army, you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. And it will be in later days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O God, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them?" So again, this Rosh coming from, God leading Rosh from the far north. You get a picture here. You look at Israel. It is Russia that is to the far north of Israel. I believe that's clearly what it's speaking about. Again, which is not a nation that is fond of Israel, siding with, you know, the Iranians and with Turkey. Verse 18 through 23. And I'll wrap up here tonight, and then we'll go to chapter 39 next week. It says, "And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face." Okay, that's not a pretty sight to see. All the almighty power of God. "For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, and that the fish of the sea, the birds of heaven, and the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence." By the way, it has this terrifying effect on the entire world. "The mountains shall be thrown down." I just want you to look at that. It takes a lot of power to throw a mountain down. And outside of massive bombs, nuclear weapons, it is something that man is not capable of doing. The steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. "I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence, bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Now I just want you to look, raining down fire, brimstone, great hailstones of fire. When in the Bible, really, was the only time that we know that happened? Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, you go down to the Dead Sea, And by in the northern end of the Dead Sea, they have found really greatly destroyed ruins, as though something very cataclysmic happened. And they talk about a volcano, you know, erupting. But you go to the Dead Sea, and again, it is dead. It's the deadest place on the entire earth. And one thing that's interesting that's happening, it said in the latter days that life would enter into the Dead Sea. And there are spots in the Dead Sea right now where they're finding fish. There hasn't been any fish in there for thousands of years. But you go in the Dead Sea. I mean, the Dead Sea is just it's these mineral salts. And you go in there with a cut. I was running down Mount Masada on one of my trips, fell, hit a rock, cut my leg really bad, and was bleeding really bad. And then they were bandaging me up. And I said to the guy, "Was that the trip that I was on with you?" No. And he said, the guy, the doctor who was sewing me up there, I said to him, "Can I go in the Dead Sea?" He said, "If you want to die." He goes, "You go in the Dead Sea, that thing is just going to go." He said, "You're going to be on fire." And so I decided not to go in the Dead Sea that day, and I watched. But you go in the Dead Sea, there's so many minerals in it, you float. But it is just again, dead, with the exception of just recent days where there is something happening. The Bible says that when the Lord comes, he's going to open up the Mediterranean Sea, and there will be a river that flows from the Mediterranean Sea into the Dead Sea, and life will fill the Dead Sea again. But there are these spots of life that the scientists have been finding, fish in the Dead Sea, where, again, nothing could live in the Dead Sea. So it's a picture. I believe that's where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and that's where the actual, you know, that's where that cataclysmic event, you know, occurred. But if, again, you look at this passage, it could very well be speaking about God just intervening. And he just wipes out Gog and Rosh and Togomar. He just wipes them out divinely without the help of man. One interesting passage I'll show you here, we're talking about fire and brimstone. Zechariah 14:12. "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. And their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. And their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths." And we know this, the only time that has ever happened, okay, it probably happened at Sodom and Gomorrah, but when do we know that happened? And that was in the bombings of Hiroshima and Nagasaki in Japan, the nuclear explosions. What is interesting about Israel, and if you look here, these are the nuclear nations in our world. So this was done in 2016. And by the way, the numbers, the United States and Russia, we think Russia has, but the United States has decreased their nuclear arsenal from about 32,000 to about 7,000 in the last few years. I mean, how many nukes do you need, right, to blow up the world? We have enough nukes and chemical weapons and biological weapons basically to kill the population of the world about 30 times over in the current day that we live in. But they said Russia has 7,200, the United States 7,000, France, you have China, you have the United Kingdom, India. By the way, India right now and China, pray for that, because they're going back and forth. Some people are saying that could be the start of World War III. There's been already battles that have been fought on the border between India. And again, I don't know how many of you know that. Most people don't, because that's not what the media reports. Pakistan has a large nuclear arsenal. Israel, it says here, 80. North Korea is believed to have 10. But Israel has a very substantial nuclear arsenal. And again, it's documented. There's things that you can read about it. I'll share something interesting about it. But these are the nuclear sites in Israel. There's quite a few. Now go through when we go through Megiddo, we travel from Megiddo. We come into Tel Aviv. We travel across Megiddo. We go up to Nazareth and then to the Sea of Galilee. We see there's nuclear facilities. Some are visible. Some are not. Israel has a major supply of ballistic and cruise missiles, and something that Israel, they believe, has, they have what are called neutron bombs, and they believe that they have the greatest arsenal of neutron bombs. And what's interesting about a neutron bomb, basically, they can take out entire armies, and it basically dissolve flesh and blood, but they leave buildings standing. and it can leave areas untouched. There's I preached on this many years ago, but there was a nuclear physicist. His last name was Cohen from the United States, and he was developing strategic nuclear weapons for the United States. Strategic nuclear weapons can be used on a battlefield. So if there's instead of dropping a nuke that would basically just contaminate, an entire state, a strategic nuclear weapon could be used and it could wipe out an army in, say, a town, I won't say Dumont tonight, but Bergenfield, without infecting all the surrounding towns. Sorry if you live in Bergenfield. Sorry about that. But that's the idea of a strategic, a neutron bomb, a strategic nuclear weapon. But Israel, Cohen had a beef with President Reagan in the 1980s and in the Reagan administration. And he basically, he renounced his U.S. Citizenship and he went to Israel. And he became the head of their nuclear plan, their nuclear program. And it's believed that they have quite an arsenal. And you think about this, if armies were coming in and you dropped large ICBMs, intercontinental ballistic missiles, you will totally contaminate the entire Middle East. Radiation point. But if you use strategic nukes on the mountains, there's chances you could be taking out entire armies without contaminating the entire, region. Some people, again, I don't know if this is something that man will do, that God has given, God works through man, and worked through man in military battles throughout the Old Testament. If something that God does through man, or simply that, again, it is divine intervention. If you've ever seen the movie Left Behind, and in the movie, it's worth getting. I think you could find it on YouTube for free. But what's his name? Kirk Cameron. And watch the beginning of the movie, because the movie begins with Ezekiel 38:39, and he's there in Israel and he sees he's seeing the Russians and the Iranians coming in to attack Israel, and suddenly God intervenes and he wipes them all out. So it could be, by just pure divine providence and the almighty power of God, or it could be something that is done by through man. Now, I'm going to wrap up with this, the timeline, and to understand, when does this happen? So, and that should concern us. If you look here, this is a picture, just a basic timeline. You have the cross of Jesus, you have Pentecost, and then you have the church age. We're in the church age. I believe we're coming to the end of the church age right now. The church age is described pretty graphically in the seven churches of the book of the Revelation. I think we're in the age of Laodicea right now, the last of the churches. And then I believe what you have is you have the rapture of the church. And then you have the 7 years. Okay, we looked at this. Daniel's the last 7 years, the last week, the tribulation. You can read about that. Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation 19 covers those 7 years. By the way, it's broken up into 3.5 and 3.5 because there's a thing that happens in the middle called, who remembers what happens in the middle of the tribulation? The abomination desolation. Antichrist goes into the temple, declares himself to be God. That ushers in the last 3.5 years, which is called the Great Tribulation. So as bad as the first part is, it's not as bad as the second part. And then you have the glorious appearing, the second coming of the Lord. You have the 1,000-year millennial period, mentioned 6 times in the book of the Revelation, described very graphically in Isaiah, the lion lies down with the lamb, a time of unprecedented peace. Jesus rules from Jerusalem. And then you have the great white throne judgment, and you go into eternity. So where here in the church age, the rapture hasn't happened yet, the tribulation hasn't begun yet. So when does Ezekiel chapter 38 occur? And there are a number of different possibilities with that. One is that it occurs before the rapture. And that would not be very good news for us. When I share what I'm going to share with you next week, you will see why it's not good news. But there are many people and many scholars who believe this happens before the rapture. It doesn't necessarily mean that it happens right before the rapture, but it happens sometime before the rapture. Another thought is that it happens right after the rapture, at the beginning of the tribulation. And again, we look at, there is an effect that happens with this, and Ezekiel 39 in the United States of America. We're not mentioned clearly in prophecy. Russia's mentioned, China's mentioned, the Northern African nations are mentioned, Europe is mentioned, many of the other smaller nations are mentioned. But America right now, who is, you know, we're one of the biggest players, right? And still, we still are the biggest player on the globe. We're not mentioned. And unless we're Babylon of Revelation chapter 17 and 18, and I'm not quite sure about that, it does seem like something happens. You said we've talked about an economic collapse, a civil war, or Ezekiel chapter 39 describes something that could very well be the case. Be nice, church is taken out. But then this war happens, which does have an effect, and America is implicated. And that is why America is not mentioned in prophecy. Another thought is that it occurs at the end of the tribulation. Now, there's a huge problem with that. And that is, it talks about them burning their weapons. So the armies that are destroyed, they will burn their weapons for 7 years. I don't know if you know, uranium has a 7-year shelf life before it needs to be renewed. And if they have come in with some type of nuclear capacity, I wonder if that is going to be used as technology during the tribulation by the Israelis. Now, people have talked about them burning weapons. Well, there's not a whole lot of weapons you can burn. You can't burn tanks. You can't, you know, for the most part, burn AK-47s, low to what they do have wooden stocks. I don't think this is a good scenario, because again, they're going to be burying the dead for a period of time, and they're going to be burning the weapons for 7. We're not going to be burning weapons in the millennial kingdom. The other possibility is that it happens, and this is a thought. John MacArthur actually believes this position. I would debate him, you know, forever with this, but he says it happens at the end of the millennial kingdom. In the end of the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years of peace on earth, Satan is let loose. Let me read it to you. Revelation chapter 27 through 10. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Why? It's the last temptation. This is what this is. The last time they're living in total peace. And there are people who are not believers. There are people who are going to go through the millennial kingdom. The children, okay, of those who, those who enter into the millennial kingdom will be saved. But they will have children who won't be saved, and children of children that won't be saved. And they're in an environment, again, where it's kind of like people being in the church. You think everybody's saved, and the truth of the matter is they're not. So Satan is let loose, and what he does is he separates the tares from the wheat. And there's this great separation of believers from unbelievers. So Satan will be released from prison. He will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. But notice here, the four corners of the earth, and it talks about the nations. God here is called a nation, not a person. I believe Gog and Magog here mentioned now, you know, there are times, you know, that Jerusalem is called Sodom in the book of the Revelation. During the tribulation, in Revelation chapter 11, Jerusalem is called Sodom. You wonder, this is the city God loves because of the unbelief. And I believe that these words are being used figuratively of a rebellion. Gog and Magog is a rebellion at this period. To gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. That's the final judgment on him. And brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. What happens at that point is eternity. So again, if Ezekiel 38 and 39 happens at the end of the millennial kingdom, are they burning weapons in eternity? Right? Are they going to be cleaning up the dead for months and years, as it describes in chapter 39 of Ezekiel? It doesn't make sense. And that's why I really admired, I mean, John MacArthur is one of my favorite teachers, but I scratch my head and I'm like, sometimes, you know, people and very good teachers will have an idea on something, but they haven't really taught through it. And it's sometimes easy to, you know, hey, well, this is what I think, but they really haven't taught through it, thought through it, prayed through it, and it doesn't fit. So I'll show you where And again, I leave these things to you. You have to come to your own decisions and conclusions. But this is what I believe. I believe it happens either right before the rapture or right after the rapture. And again, if it happens before the rapture, I'm going to be unpleasantly surprised. If it happens after the rapture, I'll be pleasantly surprised. Probably won't even know what happened because I'm going to be in glory with the Lord. But I do believe this is the most likely scenario. Especially again, they're burning weapons. That 7 year, you see, 7 years, 7 years, 7 years. Daniel's last week, you know, and the book of the Revelation mentions again these 3.5 years, 7 years, over and over and over again. They're burning weapons for 7 years. Again, we'll look at this more in depth next week, but I would say it has to happen either right before the rapture, right after the rapture. And again, that would fit in, you know, in the scenario. And you look here, the temple will be built, the rapture happens, the battle happens. And again, I believe it has to happen in that rapture gap. So again, what does this mean to us? You know, living here in New Jersey in July of 2020, again, just to... We're living in the last days. And it's just a time for us to take serious. Are we right with Him? Are we ready to meet Him? And are we prepared for, you know, whatever we have to go through before, you know, He comes? So we need to take, you know, His word, you know, to heart, you know, in these things. Very, very powerful passage, right? Powerful chapter. Powerful second chapter that we'll look at again. So let me pray with you. And Father, give you thanks for your holy word. You know, you say, Lord God, that you will reveal what you are about to do to your prophets. And Lord, you don't call us all prophets in the New Testament, but you call us your witnesses. And you said that you have given us to the Holy Spirit. And that, Lord God, you would open up your word, as it says in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12, you would open up your word and great mysteries that people have not been able to understand until the last days. And Father, in this last hour, open up our hearts to this. Let us take it to heart, not to be fearful or afraid, but let us, Lord, take it and let it inspire us and stir us to, Lord God, to become more serious in our faith with you. Jesus, we just lift up, Lord God, these things to you. I pray for those watching tonight and those who will watch this program, Lord God, in these next weeks. And I pray, Lord God, for all the body of Christ who are here tonight. God bless them all. May we all be faithful. May we be true, Lord God. May we step out, Lord God, of the crowd of lukewarmness. And may we walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen.